Can we get back to the elements of the content of the gospel that Jesus Christ preached before the break, where he has shown that the first content is that he is the Messiah. That's what he proclaimed. Secondly, Jesus preached about his death on the cross and his resurrection. Mark was careful in his gospel to describe not only the fact that Jesus will die on the cross, but that he will resurrect. So we read, for example, in Mark chapter 8, verse 31. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. This is what he said. He then began, referring to Christ, to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Now this teaching of Jesus' death and resurrection is at the heart of the gospel that the apostles themselves preach, as we will show later. But our concern at this point is to show that Jesus preached about his death and resurrection as a part of the good news. Now the content of the preaching of Jesus about his death and his resurrection is so important that the other two gospel writers reported the same thing. Matthew reports this, for example, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Here it says, Matthew 16:21. So from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day, be raised to life. Now, that's Matthew's. Each of them records several times when the Lord says this. Luke did the same thing in Luke chapter 9, verse 22. Luke 9:22 says, and he said, again Jesus speaking, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must, notice that word, he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Whenever we get there, if the Lord doesn't come back soon, probably in the next 1.5 years or so, when we get to chapter 9, verse 22, we'll look at this in a little more detail. But the fact is that here is something that Jesus kept talking about. And I said, remember, that's the second content of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you said to me, now what's good news about this? What's good news that somebody's going to die? Well, the truth of the matter is the death of other people is depressing. And not just depressing, but it is also, in most cases, associated with great pain. So that's, when you look at it, that's nothing, good about, what's good news about anyone dying? But that of Jesus is an entirely different thing. The good news about it is, it was a terrible thing as people look at it from human perspective, for someone who did nothing, an innocent person, to die. But the good news is that had he not died, you and I would not be forgiven. So in that respect, his death is for good news. It's a good news. So that's why it's part of the gospel that he preached. Now he noticed, he didn't never say, well, maybe I may be killed. He said, must be. That is something that has been decided in eternity past. There's no going back. And that's exactly what we see here. So that's the second content. So do you remember the first content? That he is the Messiah. The second content? That he's going to die and resurrect. The third day. That's the second content of his gospel. The third content, it was not only that Jesus preached about his death and resurrection as part of the news that the kingdom of God is near, but he also indicated that the purpose of his death, and this is what is very intriguing about his death. The purpose of his death was for the forgiveness of sins of men, as implied in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark 10, verse 45. It reads this way, for even The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Now that's good news when you think about it, that the God of the universe came to serve you and I. Now I know that sometimes, because of the culture we find ourselves, we have no sense of some of these things. It just doesn't occur to us. Let me give you an example. There are things that, you know, in a society where there is hierarchy and understanding of some of these things, there are things when you see in home, you get ashamed. Let me give you an example. In a society where there is hierarchy, a young girl, lady, whatever, will feel a terrible sense of shame to sit around when the mother is cooking dinner or doing the dishes. Now, in a society where there's hierarchy, that will not happen. I mean, that child will have this sense, an awful sense of feeling. Here I am, and my parent or father, whatever, is doing this. But here, you know, little girls and young ladies, they don't mind cross their leg and watch their parents and do nothing. So when I read a passage that you can understand it. But if you know what it means that someone older than you are is coming to serve you, if you know the sense of shame that it really brings and awe that it brings, you can understand when I say that the God of the universe took on human form to serve you and I. You will see what a big sacrifice it is. And yet he did it. He said, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Ransom for many. Not for all, many. Many are called, few are chosen. Now Jesus described his death as sacrificial, so that many will be delivered from the power of Satan, because he will give his life for their sins. Jesus knew that it is only because he will die on the cross for the sins of mankind that while preaching to the Jews the good news, the gospel, he asserted to them the need to believe in him for forgiveness of sins. Now listen to what John wrote in the gospel in connection with this particular concept. John chapter 8 verse 24. John 8:24 reads, and that's our Lord speaking, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, in other words, if you don't believe that he is the Messiah, that's what he's telling them, you will indeed die in your sins. All he's saying, if you don't believe that I am the Messiah who is going to die for you on the cross, well, you're going to die for your own sins. In other words, you'll be condemned eternally, because there's no way anyone dies for himself, his sins, and go to any other place but the burning lake of fire. So these three elements, the fact that Jesus is the Messiah that he preached, that his death, he talked about his death and resurrection, and that forgiveness can only be found through him, that's the good news that he preached. Now, these three elements of the message that Jesus preached are exactly what the apostles preached. Now, you see, I keep reminding you, because some people say, well, you know, you all come out with these things, it's not in the gospel. Jesus didn't preach these gospels you are preaching. No, he did. And that's what I'm trying to establish today. And you have seen it. That's why he preached. But look at the Apostle Paul. So you see the same thing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 through 4. And as we're going there, keep in mind the gospel Jesus preached. He is the Messiah. Addressing his person. That he was going to die on the cross and be resurrected, that's the second content. And that, because of that, forgiveness is in him. Now, go to what the Apostle Paul tells us. Say, now brothers, 1 Corinthians 15:1, now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. Now, he gets ready. He says, for what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. That Christ, notice that word Christ is the same word as Messiah. That's the first thing. Christ died for our sins. Second content, third content, died cross for our sins, according to the scriptures. And he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. See, do you see what the apostle described as the gospel? Do they not involve the person of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, and his resurrections? Again, the only difference between the apostles' preaching and that of Jesus Christ is only a matter of perspective. That's the only difference. Now, Jesus preached his message as a present, and future realities. But the apostles preached the same message from the perspective of fulfilled historical reality. It is a historical reality that Jesus Christ was on this planet. It's a historical reality that he died. It's a historical reality that he resurrected in spite of all effort to cover that up. Jesus looked forward to the cross, but the apostles looked back to it. Hence, we insist that in terms of content, the gospel that Jesus preached was no different from that of the apostles. So in any case, Jesus preached that the rule of God has come, but that would have been incomplete, of course, if he stopped with that information. If he just told us he's come and it stops right there, then he would have given an incomplete gospel, so to say. For the question then that will be arising in the mind of those who had him would have been, now how can a person become a part of this rule of God? Now if you think about what I explained about the kingdom of God, if you really understood it, you want to be a part of it. I know that sometimes, you know, some of these things, we hear it and some make sense, some don't make sense to us, depending on what the Holy Spirit is doing with you. But if you remember even the first thing I summarized when we started this morning, you want to be a part of that rule. A rule of power, a rule of righteousness, a rule of peace. You want to be a part of it. So, when Jesus said that he came and announced that the kingdom of God is here, if you understood that, you say, now how do I become a part of it? So that's what we're saying. Therefore, Jesus proceeded to tell us how one comes under the rule of God. In effect, after Jesus preached the good news that the kingdom of God is near, he invited those who had him to respond through their action and what they do, or how they respond. Now this action that is essential to entering this rule of God is summarized in the last sentence of Mark chapter 1 verse 15, the main passage we're studying today. This is the summary of what follows. He has given the content of the message. Now action is required. We listen to the gospel message, and that is one of the things that if you notice a lot of time, we spend some time analyzing a passage. By the time it's all over, I come back with you. That is action. It's no longer something that is general. It just becomes personal. So here, this is what our Lord is doing. It says, repent and believe the good news. Now, it may appear that the response that Jesus demanded as he preached the gospel to the Jews consists of two actions of repent and believe. In reality, these two actions are integrally related when it comes to the gospel message, that it may be considered really one action. You can lump the two as one. In effect, if one repents without believing, there can be no salvation. See? So, nor could one really believe without repenting. Both of them go hand in hand. One can happen without the other. Now, Lord Jesus Christ is careful in connecting together the two verbs, repent and believe, because they could not be separated when it comes to salvation, the gospel message. Now, if one is to choose really one of the two words, it seems that the one that one could focus upon is the word believe, because that is the last response that leads to salvation. It is for this reason that when Jesus rebuked the Jewish religious leaders, consisting of the priests and the ruling elders, for rejecting John's ministry, he emphasized that they did not believe in John's message, which of course pointed to him. See, John's message, John was talking about the one coming behind him, whom he couldn't even untie his shoes, so to say. And so, when Jesus rebuked them, he rebuked them for not believing. Now look at our rebuke in Matthew 21 verse 32. Matthew 21 verse 32. This is what our Lord says. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did, and even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe in him. Believe him. So Jesus stated that the social outcasts believed John's message, which no doubt produced a change in them. It would seem that the religious leaders should have changed their minds to believe that John's message was true. It's for this reason that Jesus then spoke of repenting and believing at the same time. These Jewish leaders had to repent of their rejection of John's message and then accept it by believing it. Now indeed though, there is a reason for this order that we see, the order where repentance comes first, followed by faith. As we have mentioned, it is because belief is the last part of the integrated response to or required of those who hear the gospel. Now we must of course be careful not to think of this integrated response in a mechanical way, implying that we have to be dogmatic in stating that a person must repent and then believe for salvation, because really the two are integrally connected. Now when I use those terms, mechanical, what I'm afraid of is that sometimes many Christians, some Christians want to reduce the Christian life to something almost mechanical. In other words, do this, do this, do that. And it doesn't involve anything about them, their life or anything. It's just, okay, the Bible said, okay, I do it. And they just say it that way and it don't have any bearing to their soul. It's just something they're doing and it becomes really a ritual. So I'm saying though, that just because a person does not use the word repent in making the appeal for the gospel or response to the gospel does not mean that he has not elicited the right response to the gospel message. The caution. Now I recall somebody told me one time that some of you remember reading that spiritual heart transplant. Somebody read it and critiqued me and said that I didn't know where I used the word repent. But nevertheless, God vindicated, because a lot of people who read it come to know him. Anyway, so this caution really is important because of the pattern we observed with the apostles. The apostle Peter, in his first sermon on the day of Pentecost, preached Jesus Christ and how the Jews rejected him. When the Jews present there recognized that what Peter had preached about Jesus was true, they asked what they should do in order to get life, really. Peter's response was that they had to repent, as we read in Acts chapter 2 verse 38. Acts 2:38. This is Peter after those people. Now here is, when you read that whole passage, that's something I find intriguing. Today when evangelists or people who do all this, when they preach, they invite people and say, you come forward. But if you read that passage, it's very intriguing that as the apostle was preaching, he said these people were so pricked in there. If he so convicted them, they were the one asking, what shall we do? It wasn't the preacher telling them, I'll tell you what to do. They were so caught up in their minds of the truth of what the apostle has preached to them. And so when they asked that, this is Peter's response. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now here Peter did not directly mention the word believe, but that is implied because those who repent will have to submit to baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Now Peter in no way implies that baptism is necessary for salvation. Instead, it is repentance that is connected with the forgiveness of sins and not baptism, as of course some contend with respect to this particular passage. Now the recipients of Peter's message had to believe in Jesus Christ in order to accept being baptized in his name. And you see, if they don't believe, why would they want to be baptized in his name? Now Peter did not explicitly state this requirement of believing in Jesus Christ, but it is implied. So, what I'm saying is one must be careful in not being caught up with mechanics and forget that it is the Holy Spirit that eventually brings about the salvation of anyone. He is the one that does that. He will do so by somehow causing the two words, repent and believe, to be integrated within the soul of the unbeliever to lead that unbeliever to salvation. So what I'm saying is that it is not my ability to explain the gospel that actually brings about a person's salvation. It is the Holy Spirit. Now the most important thing that we have to do is to focus on the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for that person. Now the Holy Spirit is the one that will bring this good news to life in the mind of the unbeliever so that he will respond to the gospel appropriately and so be saved. The point is that one must not be caught up with or caught up in semantics concerned with the word repent and believe. However, one thing is for certain, and that is, if one stopped with the required response of repent, that invitation of response to the gospel is incomplete. In other words, if Christ has just said repent, that would have been an incomplete appeal or action. But the other part has to come in, which is to believe. Now, all I'm saying is it's probably because of the fact that it being complete, if you take one or the other, that the Apostle Peter at this setting used the word repent, but did not stop with it. Some other time to show us that he meant there has to be some other action, he added a positive action that would be true or should come true after a person has repented. And so this is the thing he added in Acts chapter 3 verse 19. Acts 3:19, he says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now the people to whom Peter preached at this point were not only to change their minds, but also they were required to turn to God. Now the expression to turn to God is translated from a Greek word that means to cause a person to change a belief with focus upon that to which one turns to. It also means to change one's manner of life in a particular direction with the implication of turning back to God. So when Peter used this word, he implies that it was not enough to repent, but that true repentance that leads to salvation is linked with belief in God. In this case, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it is not only the Apostle Peter who followed this pattern as he preached the gospel, so did the Apostle Paul, as implied in the summary statement that he gives. He gave in Acts chapter 26 verse 20. Acts 26 verse 20. So we're seeing the pattern. Repent is integral part of believing, but if you start with repent, it's incomplete. Here is what the Apostle Paul says in Acts 26:20. Says, first, and by the way, you can put something on that passage, I'll come back to it in a few minutes. He said, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. So the expression turn to is the same Greek word that was used in Peter's invitation. Now the point is that if a person were to give an invitation or the invitation to respond to the gospel without either using the word believe or its equivalent, then the person has not given a complete invitation for responding to the gospel message. But if a person uses the word believe, that is more adequate, because to believe will implicitly involve repentance. Now, as we mentioned previously, there is a reason why Jesus used the word believe after repent. It might seem that this order is arbitrary, but that's not the case. Faith is the last aspect of the integrated response to the gospel message, so it had to be mentioned last. That's why our Lord did so. However, it was also necessary to mention repentance because of what is involved in that word. Now you see there are two aspects to the meaning of the Greek word that's translated repent that needs to be observed in connection with faith in Christ. Some just take one part of it, as I'm going to mention. Well, the word repent is translated from a Greek word that on one hand involves a change of thinking or attitude, but on the other hand it involves a change of behavior. So you see the both sides, change of mind or attitude or change of behavior. Now people get confused with the word repent because in English the focus on the word repent is sorrow or contrition, but that, you know, a person will show or experiences because of sin. But the Greek word translated repent emphasizes the total change in thought and behavior. So in effect, the word repent is concerned not only with how a person thinks, but also on a person's action. Now at the point where a person is saved, the primary focus is really his thought. But later, his actions will have to reflect that thought. So it is probably because there is some kind of lag of time between the thought and the action of a person who is saved that the word repent is used first before the word believe. For you see, a person changes his thinking, he then believes, but to truly prove that he has repented in terms of action, there must be an elapse of time. By that, some time will have to take place. Now it is for this reason that the Apostle Paul, in the passage that I've just cited previously, insisted the need to prove one's repentance by one's action. Remember, told you to hold on by Acts 26:20, look at it again. He says, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. Now we have studied this whole thing in detail in chapter 3 because I hate to be in the shoe of anyone who is deceived. By that I mean there have been so many comforts given to people. They are not saved. They just say, because you have gone through mechanical, you have said this and said this about Christ, you saved. My friend, that can be very deceiving. And a lot of people will wind up in the lake of fire because they weren't saved. Now there is something that we cannot get around it. It is very important. This is why Paul says, prove their repentance by their deeds. See, we are not in any person's mind to know if that person has repented and believed the gospel. But our only indicator or indication of their belief is their action. It is for this reason that the apostle, Paul in particularly, indicates that he taught those he preached the gospel who responded to prove their repentance through their deeds. See, here's the thing about proving repentance through your deeds. The Holy Spirit has to be inside of anyone who is a believer. And now these deeds that Paul was talking about are not things that human beings can accomplish on their own. So if you cannot, for example, love someone that ordinarily you couldn't possibly stand, well, you think again whether the Holy Spirit is inside of you. See, because only the Holy Spirit can give that kind of power. Our natural inclination is I stab you, you stab me right back. But when the Spirit is in you and controls you, you do something that is unnatural. And that's really the Christian life. So when you say prove your repentance by your deeds, well, Lord is truly saying to you, if you have the Holy Spirit, let's see it in action. Because an unbeliever cannot do certain things. In any case, we have focused on the one aspect of the integrated response to the gospel message, which is repentance. But the other part of the response is faith, since Jesus said, repent and believe. Now, I think, though, there is misuse of the word believe amongst people today when it comes to the gospel. That word believe is highly misunderstood. Now there are those or there are many who say that they believe in Christ, but when you ask them what is it is that they believe about Jesus Christ, they are unable to tell you. So how can you believe something? I don't know what you believe. Does that make sense? Now the word believe is translated from a Greek word that means to believe something to be true and hence worthy of being trusted. Now, but also the Greek word means to obey. That's an interesting meaning of the Greek word used. It also means to allow oneself to be influenced. Now the easiest illustration I like to use in this kind of thing is, you go to a physician's office and you say, well, you know, take this medication and you feel better. You say, okay, I believe what you said. You leave that office, go fill it, or don't even fill the prescription. But you believe what the physician said. Did you really believe that? No, you didn't. If you believe it, you do what the person said. So, you know, when people say, well, I hear you, but they wouldn't do what you said, and they didn't believe a word of what you said. They can say all they want to you. They can try to explain it out. You cannot believe something and not take action that supports it. That's the point. So, this word is literally just something that has another meaning, the Greek word used, not just to obey or to allow something to influence you, but it also means, the Greek word used, also means to acknowledge some fact or event. That's one meaning. Now it is this intellectual fact, that's what I call it, of merely acknowledging fact or event that some people have. That's what they have. They have acknowledged some fact. But a saving faith is that belief that leads to obedience. We have seen that in the book of James. You recall? We studied that in detail on our Wednesday studies, where James demonstrated that there are people who claim to have faith. They can come everywhere. But the type of faith that saves must be the type of faith that demonstrates itself in obedience. So if a person says that he has believed, but his belief or her belief is such that it does not affect that individual or cause him to obey God, there is doubt as to the reality of that belief. So when Jesus asks the people to believe, it is to believe in such a way that what they believe will affect them. It's not just saying them believe or just accept fact. It has to affect you. Now it is because of this true meaning of the word believe that repentance and faith are integrated, part of integrated response to the gospel message. So in any event, Jesus expected immediate response to those that he preached the good news, because he said, repent and believe the good news. Now here is something that might cause confusion in the mind of a careful reader. When the apostles preached the gospel, they commanded that the people should believe in Jesus Christ. So we should have expected Jesus to say to the people that they should believe in him. He didn't say that, right? Because he just said, repent and believe the good news. But when we preach, what do we say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And you read that passage, you say, well, Christ didn't say that. Therefore, his gospel must be different. Well, really, that's not true. On the surface, though, this reading of thinking that, well, he didn't say it appears to be the case. But read closer and you will understand that he indeed told the people to believe in him. You see, he called the people to believe in the good news. But what is that good news? The good news is that God's rule has come. That's what he called them to believe, that God's rule has come. Now God's rule is signaled by the presence of Jesus. So he's saying, you believe that I am he. Now I am come. Therefore, to believe that God's rule has come is to believe that Jesus or that the Messiah has come. Hence, there should be no confusion as to whether or not Jesus invited people to believe in him. For he did so in accordance to the manner in which he preached the gospel of good news. See, that's his message, that people should believe that the kingdom has come and that he is the one. If they believe that, the rule of God has come. So that is the message that Jesus Christ preached. So it's no different from what the apostles and what you and I preach or give or witness to people, that here is the good news. God came to this planet in human form, lived among us, and endured a terrible pain. I see sometimes when we think about Christ, we think about the cross, which is that's the climax. But we seem to forget that there are other times that he suffered. Now you don't know what it is because you and I don't know what it is to be perfect. But if you were perfect, do you see how you feel when you are around imperfect people? You see how annoying it is? Now I know some of you are perfect, so that's what I'm saying. You know how it is when you're around some annoying people. Now for the God man to have lived among sinful people was torture. It was torture. But you know, when I say I know that you are perfect, you know, I'm being sarcastic, you know. Of course, no one is perfect. But there are some who think they are, though. And the only thing you can do is look at yourself when you follow the truth and you live according to the truth. See how irritating it is to be around people who don't follow it. Now, can you imagine if you magnify that? Because the reasons, you know, we all have to be kind of mellow down is because we realize we have sinful nature. But if we didn't have it, I mean, it would be difficult to be around people. But here the Son of God, perfect God-man, lived and tolerated sinful human beings like us. That was touch on his mind. And that, of course, climaxed on the cross. And anyway, be that as it may, the point that we're concerned to establish is that the good news that Jesus preached is no different from that preached by the apostles. Jesus preached that his rule of God is near to those who listen to him. The good news he gave is that he is the Messiah. He is the one who will die on the cross and resurrect for the forgiveness of sins. So those who believe him were saved, just as those who believe him now after his death and resurrection are also saved. Hence, when we think of the good news or the gospel that Jesus preached, we should not see it different from that the apostles preached. Now it is true that Mark had indicated that Jesus preached the good news that has to do with the kingdom of God. But as we indicated, though, the rule of God could not come to anyone without Jesus' defeat of Satan at the cross. Hence, the good news that he preached is the good news of redemption through his walk on the cross. Now that we have considered what the kingdom of God means and the good news that Jesus preached, we return to the last verse of the fourth chapter of Luke where we started. Luke chapter 4. For a quick comment to end that chapter. Luke chapter 4. Verse 44. You remember it's verse 43 that took us into that study of the kingdom of God and what Jesus preached. Now verse 44 ends up that chapter because it says, and he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now this sentence is also a summary statement to indicate that Jesus preached in various synagogues throughout Judea. In effect, his preaching ministry was not limited to the district of Galilee, but he preached in various synagogues outside Galilee. Now here is really an application for all of us. It is simply this, that witnessing about Jesus Christ is an ongoing responsibility of every believer in Christ. Now I know it is easier to talk about finances with somebody, talk about a ball game, talk about the weather, than it is to talk about their soul. But I'm saying to you, that's our responsibility. We should seek to preach the gospel, not only on our locale, but beyond our locale. Now, one way that you can do that, since not everyone can go out there and be a missionary, is to support missionary efforts through your finances. That's one way you can do it. But nevertheless, as we end this section, let me really ask you this. What do you think about this Jesus Christ? Do you consider him as a good man? A great philosopher? A prophet? If that's your concept, you must repent. You must change your mind. Because he is more than these. He is the Son of God, the God-man. He came and died for your sins. If you accept his death for you, then you will receive eternal life. So what I'm saying to you is reject all those other human efforts by which man seeks God. The good news is that Jesus has come and he died on the cross for you. So all you have to do, so to say, is you believe in him, you receive eternal life. Now you can only believe in him until you see your need. In other words, until you have that awful sense that your life is spinning around with out of control because of the danger, the control of Satan, the operation of sin, that you don't seem to be know where you're going. When you have that sense, then you begin to realize, I need someone to deliver me from this mess that I find myself in. And when you do that, the good news is, yes, someone already did that. He's called Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And all I have you to do, look up to Him. Change your thinking about Him. Believe that He is the Messiah. Believe that He is the Son of God who died to give you life. If you believe that, you receive eternal life. If you reject it, you're on your way to eternal destruction. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the study of your word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the truth that we have studied this morning, challenge us in every way, so as the days to come, we will bring glory and honor to you, that will be true witnesses for your Son, Jesus Christ. All of this we have prayed, trusting that you can sustain us, knowing that we don't have the power or the wherewithal to do it. That so, you have provided your Holy Spirit, and our request then is that He will guide us, empower us, to fulfill your purpose. This is our request in Christ's name.